So there's a word in the passage that we're going to look at today that I think is going to be of interest to all of us. And that word is maturity. That's how the passage today is going to start off. Paul talks about yet among the mature, talking about the believers and people who want to grow. And I don't think I have to convince any of us here that that's important. I'm going to guess most, if not all of us here, when I say, hey, maturity, right? Growing, that's going to be something that all of us are on board with, right? How can I have that? Because okay, who wants to be, I mean, think about the opposite way, right? Like, who wants to be immature, right? In what setting is like immaturity a good thing or something that's desirable to stay in? When I was in junior high, something that the girls in our classes would always say to the guys all the time, that's because girls, and this is scientific fact, by the way, girls are just naturally more mature than men. They used to always just look at us, especially when we do things that, you know, that boys just do. They would say, grow up. Just grow up. I remember my dad, he would say the same thing sometimes to me, usually under his breath, like whenever I would do something that was just really irresponsible or disappointing to him. I'll hear him mutter in Korean under his breath, some, along the lines of like, when is this kid going to grow up? You know, when is this kid going to grow up? I find myself saying that too to my kids. Anyway, at that age, when you really are immature, like people say those things and it tends to go in one ear and out the other, right? Just, who cares about that? But as you get older, eventually, all of us start asking that question to ourselves. When am I going to grow up? When am I going to change? When am I going to stop struggling with X, Y, and Z? And really, and I can say this as a way of encouragement even, that's a sign of maturity in and of itself. The fact that you want that. It's the maturing person, isn't it, who wants maturity? An immature person doesn't want maturity. They don't care about that. It's like my kids, right? I try to use this as motivation for them. Never works. Like, well, my kids, they hate going to school. Yeah, I feel like they're pretty young. I feel like it's a little young for that. I used to love going to school up until a certain age. I feel like they're a little young to hate school, but they hate school. And so every morning we have the same conversation. It's like, damn, why do I have to go to school today? You just gotta, right? Well, it's like school does nothing. It's like, what do you learn at school? I'm like, well, you learn math and you learn real. I know all my math and I know how to read. Like, why do I have to go? And for a while, I try to reason with them, as if you can reason with like an 11-year-old, right? I'm trying to reason with them. I say, you know what, though? Here's why you should go. If you go to school today and you do your best, you can really grow. And, you know, my 11-year-old is like, what? Like, who cares about growth, right? Who cares about maturity? That's just how you are when you're younger, when you don't understand things. But I'm going to guess that many of us do not feel that way about growth anymore. I guess for many of us that growth isn't something that somebody else has to convince us of that's good and desirable. But we ourselves are motivated, to different extents, of course, but motivated to want that. Because none of us wants to stay where we are forever, right? Do you want to be who you are in 10 years, 20 years, when you die? Like, all of us want to change. Different motives, of course, right? Different goals. But all of us want to change. All of us want to grow. So, of course, you know, here we're not just talking about like general life maturity, and that's not really the sense that Paul means it here in 2 Corinthians 2 or 1 Corinthians 2. He means it more, of course, in spiritual maturity, which is, they're connected, right? The life maturity and the spiritual maturity. But let me phrase it again in that way. So let's not just talk about becoming better people or having better character, as important that is. Let's talk about spiritual maturity. Maturing in your faith and growing in your faith. Now, I think that one is not as much of a given here. I think that one, even as adults, some of us can be like, I'm not sure I want that. Like, why do I care about that? But let me rephrase it more in concrete terms. Maybe you don't want necessarily spiritual maturity, but do you want any of these? Do you want a realer experience of God? Do you want more love? Do you want to be able to trust God more? Like, really trust God more? Do you want to be able to count trials as joy? Do you want more emotional stability? Do you want to be able to press on during dry times and difficult seasons? Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to make an impact on people around you? Well, that's what we mean by spiritual maturity. And that's the kind of maturity that Scripture calls us to and the kind of maturity that it says that you can have in Christ. So that's what I want to deal with. That's what I want to deal with today as we look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Okay, this nature of maturity. And how do you get there? Okay, how do you grow? How does this happen? Or other questions related to it are like, well, why do we not grow? Why are there, even in a body of Christ, why are there some Christians that it seems are really growing tremendously and others who are just always the same and stagnant or going backwards? Or even myself personally, how come I go through certain seasons where I'm growing and I'm hungry and other seasons where I'm not, where I'm going backwards? Like, well, why? And so I want to hope to at least start addressing some of these questions through the passage today. Okay, so this is the first verse. Let's read the rest of our passage. Okay, yet among the mature, this is Paul writing to this church in Corinth, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. So the passage has a really simple point, but it can get muddled by some of these terms that are thrown around in here, and a lot of them are interchangeable. And so what I want to do is I want to start by defining some of these terms, and not only defining them, but I want to show you how I got them. Because one of the goals that I have for these Sunday messages is not just to give you a message. My hope is as you come and as you apply yourself to understanding that some of these things might even help you as you go back try to understand the Word of God for yourself. Because right? This shouldn't just be Sunday where you're hearing these things, but on a daily basis you should be able to pull some things from the Word of God, which all of us can totally do. Okay? All of us can totally do that. That's part of why I want to demonstrate this, because everything that I'm going to say in this first point here, I'm just getting it straight from the passage. I'm reading it just like anybody else. There's no additional like knowledge or education that's needed to understand these concepts. It's just simple being willing to invest time to read and a little bit of attention to detail. And a lot of times those things can go a long way in the Word of God. So just a little Bible study here. Okay? Is that all right with you guys? I don't know what I'm asking, but okay, we're gonna do a little Bible study here, okay? So first, so what's this secret and hidden wisdom, right? That's the centerpiece of this whole passage. What is the secret and hidden wisdom of God? And that's important because the way Paul puts it, that is the key to growth, okay? So if you want the like one word answer to how do you grow, like how do you move towards maturity? Well, here it says it has to do with the secret and hidden wisdom of God, okay? It says, among the mature, that's the wisdom we impart. So if you want to mature, you're going to need this secret and hidden wisdom. Now, this particular verse has been abused, I guess I'd say, abused in the church, or abused among Christians in the past. So some people look at this secret and hidden wisdom, right? It sounds so mystical, and they use it to mean like some kind of like additional experience that you have in order to really be Christian, okay? So they'll look at this and they say, well, you know what this means? That means, okay, you got to put your faith in Jesus, right? The gospel, which is just basic wisdom. But then there is this like special wisdom. So you need this like second experience where the Spirit of God reveals this higher level of knowledge for you. Some branches of what we call charismatic theology, that's what they teach. They say you need, of course, you need to trust in Christ, but after that, you need a second experience, a higher experience of having higher wisdom. And essentially what they're saying is there's like two classes of Christians, therefore. There's like the real Christians who have this like secret and hidden wisdom, and then there's like the wannabe Christians, right, who don't, who've never had that experience. Here's why this cannot possibly mean that. And just very simply, all you have to do is read around it. You just got to put it in context. And that's easily the most helpful thing that I can give you guys in terms of how can you understand the Bible better. A lot of times, if you just read around it, before it, after it, a lot of the clarification you need will be right there. And so let's apply that here, okay? And let's just think about, and we've had the benefit, we're preaching through this, and so what we studied the chapter before this last week. So we know, right? Well, what is the last chapter saying? Right. It tells us really plainly what Paul means by wisdom, right? What does Paul mean by wisdom? The last thing he says the message of the cross, right? The word of the cross, i.e. the gospel. Okay? The gospel, the good news of the cross, that is wisdom, right? The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. And then if you also think about the whole tenor of that last chapter and the message last week, right? This church is fighting, and Paul is trying to like break down these walls of disunity, and he just points out their pride. And the reason he talks about the gospel is he's saying, you know what? When you look at the gospel, there's no reason for pride, because when you look at the gospel, everyone's the same. When you look at the gospel, you realize no matter how good you are or how much you know, none of us have anything before God. None of us can warrant anything. None of us really know anything. If we are saved, it's by the grace of God alone. We're all on equal footing before him. Right? So if you think about that, just chapter one here, why would Paul all of a sudden go from saying, you know, we're all equal at the foot of the cross, there's no room for pride, to now all of a sudden being like, now there's two classes of Christians, you know? Ones with a special experience and ones who don't. Okay, the secret and hidden wisdom of God, really simply here, is the gospel, okay? If you're taking notes, that's just it. Equals gospel, message of the cross. And the main idea here is that this gospel, that's the key to growth. Okay, so we're going to flesh this out more, of course, as we go along. That's what the message is about today. But it's just a really important initial point to make here. Okay, the message of the cross, okay, which we beat into the ground, it seems like every week, over and over, that is the key to growth. Right? The gospel isn't just like how you get in. That's how you look at it. Like, that's how you get in. That's what you tell people on the street when you're trying to convince them to believe in Jesus. In addition to that, all of the aftermath of that, the daily walking, the daily fighting, the daily perseverance, all of that is to be motivated and it's to be empowered by that same message, okay, of the gospel. You know, there's this momentum of the gospel that has to drive us. I think that's where a lot of, especially younger Christians, tend to miss the point and get bogged down in their spiritual life. Right? There's this notion of, you know what, I got in with the gospel, I got in by grace, but now, you know, I gotta work, right? I gotta work hard, which we do. Effort is needed. But it's the effort comes from, again, the momentum of the gospel. The way to look at it is this, right? So many of us, we try to live Christian life, we try to follow Jesus uphill, right? Just trying to perform, trying to achieve, trying to check the boxes. And that's when Christian life just becomes a drag. If any of you are there right now, you know it's a drag. Nothing joyful and exciting about it. It's just, man, it's just another thing that I gotta do. Another layer of stress on top of all the other layers of stress that I have. But really, the way that it's supposed to work is instead of fighting uphill, you're supposed to be fighting downhill. You're fighting from acceptance that you already have. You're fighting from approval that you already have. You're fighting from the victory that you don't totally have yet, but it's coming. And it's guaranteed for you. That is how you sustain for the long haul in this walk, in this journey that we call Christian life. No other way to go about it. Otherwise, you're going to burn out. Otherwise, you're going to fall away. If you keep fighting uphill, the gospel has to be your momentum on a daily basis. And that's why we keep preaching the gospel here. That's why you have to keep preaching the gospel to yourself on a daily basis. The moment you forget that, the moment you don't put your hope and confidence in that, is the moment you start putting your hope and confidence in your ability to measure up. It doesn't go well from there. So it's a secret and hidden wisdom, the gospel, that's going to lead to maturity. But why is it secret and hidden? I think that's what trips us off, probably, most of us. Like, why has it got to be secret and hidden? Well, that's related to the other term that I want to clarify for us in the passage. And that one is that there's this, the spiritual person understands, right, the secret and hidden wisdom. So who is the spiritual person here? Usually we use that term to refer to somebody who is like super holy, right? Like he's spiritual. But again, let's just read. Let's just read around it. In these two verses, 14 and 15, there is this contrast that Paul makes, right, between the natural person and the spiritual person. And so the natural person, he just says, is the one that does not accept the things of God, doesn't accept the gospel. That just means that the spiritual person is the one who does accept the gospel, which is just a Christian. Okay, this is not a super Christian, if any of those exist. This is a regular gospel-believing Christian. That is who the spiritual person is. But in that way, by keeping it really simple for us, black and white here, what this passage does for us is it defines what a Christian is. Because I know we use that term, Christian. He's a Christian. I'm a Christian. But a lot of us have different ideas of what that means. The passage itself defines it for us. You know that notion that I mentioned right before this, that there are like real, genuine Christians and there are wannabe Christians? That in itself is right. It's just the distinction is not between people who had different experiences. Here, this distinction is this, okay, in verse 8. Can we go to the next verse, next slide? And this passage does it for us in verse 8 by way of contrast. It tells us what the natural person is like, okay? None of the rulers of this age understood this, right, the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it says it in the negative. It's saying the natural person, the truly not Christian person, is one, somebody who doesn't get the cross, and two, somebody who doesn't see Jesus as the Lord of glory. Okay? That is what the spiritual person, or the Christian, is like. And that gives us a great definition of how the Bible views a Christian, rather than how our culture views a Christian. Christian is one who sees the cross as God's wisdom. A lot of people see the cross, they don't necessarily see it as God's wisdom. But the Christian sees it as like, you know, because they understand that their primary need is really to be rescued from sin. Right? Not to be comforted or accepted or provided for, right, which is the reason a lot of people initially turn to God. Those aren't wrong. Those are all like secondary blessings that flow from the cross. But the Christian, it says here, first and foremost is born at the cross. First and foremost, a Christian has a conviction of sin, which means that their greatest need is forgiveness, which makes the greatest wonder and gift in the world, the cross, which makes Jesus the Lord of glory. That's how the Christian sees Jesus, because of the cross and because of my sin and what it means. Now Jesus is not first friend, right? Not first, right, confidant or guide, but he is first, he is Lord. That's what he is to me, number one, because he saved my soul. That makes him Lord. And because he's Lord, he owns every part of me, right? He's worthy. I want to give every part of me to him because he saved me. I put this out there because it's a good way to check yourself. And all of us have to do this check every now and then where we are in our faith, because it's very possible to be a regular churchgoer and totally miss the cross and totally miss Jesus. Here it's saying the evidence of the true spirit-born Christian is this. Okay? They see the cross as the great wisdom and power of God. And because of that, they see Jesus as their Lord, okay? Lord of glory. For the Christian, all of this really, it affirms just the incredible grace that we've received. To be able to know this. Verses 11 and 12. Paul is talking about why it is that the gospel is secret and hidden. Well, it's because, not because God just wants to hide it from people, but it's because not everyone can understand it. And the way the logic goes is it's this. Well, the gospel, like, that's God's thoughts. And who can know anyone's thoughts except for the person himself? So only God knows God's thoughts, right? Where the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. And so in order for somebody to understand God's thoughts, there's got to be a little God in them too. Right. A little piece of God in them, which God has done for us by implanting his Spirit. This Spirit that it says searches the depths of the knowledge of God and understands it because he is God himself. That same Spirit is now united to us. We have that Spirit. So we are able to understand. So that's why this end says, now we have the mind of Christ. Okay, it doesn't mean we know everything of God, what God's thinking, but it means this, the secret and hidden wisdom of God that only God can understand. Now you have the ability to understand it too, because he lives in you. I was thinking about that this week, because we take it for granted, right? If you've been a Christian for a long time, you know, every time I even say the word gospel, I'm going to guess there are some people here who are like, well, yeah, I heard that before. Can we just stop and think about and consider for a moment, if you understand the gospel and if it has brought life to you, what an impossible thing that is for a human being to have. God had to put himself in you for that to happen. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I shared a quote from Larry King a few weeks back about how he's talking about faith and he feels like it's a wonderful thing and he envies people who have faith, but he just cannot make that leap to faith. And he speaks for a lot of people in the world, a lot of people who want that because they have this sense, okay, this like sixth sense that there's got to be something else beyond what I can see. They have this sense that we need something more solid than just what we have in this world. We need something better. So they feel like there's something that needs to be believed, and I can't make that leap. And the reason they can't do that is because God has to do it. In a sense, you can say those people, they want to see Jesus. They don't know his name. They want to see Jesus. They just can't see Jesus. I was reading a story about a man named Danny Holmes this past week. He was convicted and in jail for murder. And his story and his testimony goes that while he was in jail, he decided to give his life to Christ. And he did it, this was really interesting, it shows the power of music too, but he did it because he heard over the speakers one day somebody playing this song called Redeemed from Big Daddy Weave. Okay? And so his story, I mean, it was a process, of course, but he hears a song and he decides to give his life to Jesus, and his sentencing was a couple of weeks ago. That's why I read this article. And, you know, at these sentencings, usually they give people a chance to stand and just say something, right? He stood up, and he just gave a 20-minute testimony where he basically just honestly confessed to the crime. He said, I did it. Right? And he accepted his life sentence, which is what he got. But he said that he wanted to confess that because he wanted to show people that he had nothing to hide anymore because he had been forgiven by God. Okay. And during this time in the trial, he ended up reading the lyrics to the song. I'm just going to read the lyrics to the song really quick for you. Seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you are not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain now that I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. So at a sentencing, he shared these things, and he was more like he was preaching here, right? And he vowed that he would spend the rest of his life sentence in prison just telling people the gospel, okay? Trying to save lives instead of taking them. And this is his quote. He says, I'm 30 years old, and I've been fighting for nothing all my life. I've been fighting for gangs. I ain't never fought for anything that made sense. Okay, so we talked about conviction of sin, right? Having the sense of, we haven't done everything well. And in of itself, it's not hard to have, right? A lot of people have that. A lot of people have some form of guilt or regret over things that they've done, right? Or things they've done to other people. Yeah, and I imagine for someone like Danny Holmes, like that was probably easier for him, right? Because his sin is really, flagrant, right, in his eyes, right? Probably easier for him to have. But you know what? To go from there, right, just mere guilt and regret, and to somehow make that leap that Jesus is the answer to that, it's just trust, right? If I just trust, I don't have to do anything, that my whole record of sin can be washed away. Right? Maybe not in human court, but in God's court. Right? To make that jump, right? That no matter who I can be redeemed. Like, nobody can make that leap. There are probably thousands of prisoners in jail who have some kind of remorse over things that they've done, but not everyone makes this leap. I can be redeemed. I can somehow still be at peace with where things are. If you are not Christian here today and you're with us, this kind of grace is available to you. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey. And it is true that only God can give someone faith. Maybe you've been wrestling with faith, trying to read books and ask people. In the end, only God can give it to you. But the promise of Scripture is, if you ask this grace to receive the Spirit and to believe, that is available to you. But if you are a Christian, and again, I want us to stop and remember today, okay? Because maybe you've gotten really old to these truths. I know I battle that all the time. Maybe these simple facts of the gospel, they don't impact you as much anymore. Maybe they only impact you when you've done something bad, right? Just remember today. Okay? Just stop and remember today. I'm redeemed. Okay? I am redeemed. I'm reconciled with God. I have peace with Him. Why? Because He let me understand the gospel. He let me have it. He is the one who did it for me. So going back to this topic of maturity, right? So Paul is writing to this church. And he wants them to grow, because obviously they have all kinds of signs of immaturity, right? They're like fighting and over like dumb stuff. But his first point here is that, you know what, the maturity that you see, before pointing out all the ways that they're going wrong, which he will do, right? He first says, in the end, it's the gospel that's going to make you grow, and you already have that. That's ground one for him, trying to challenge a church to grow. He says, first of all, remember, what you need to grow, you have it already. This is the foundational truth that all of us have to be anchored in as we pursue maturity, because we need to. But you got to be anchored in this. Okay? You have the mind of Christ. Okay? You have everything you need in order to grow into His likeness and to understand what you need to mature. Okay? It says the gospel is what in Romans 1, right? The power of God. The gospel, it doesn't just contain power. The gospel is the power. Power of God for what? Salvation. Salvation with God, it's past, present, and future. It's, again, not just what got me in, but it's the power now for me to mature. And it's the power later that's going to complete the work and make me perfect. You have the gospel and you have the Spirit, right? It says Spirit is God's deposit, which guarantees the finished work, the finished product. You have the gospel, you have the Spirit, you have everything you need. Paul is just trying to say, before I like tear you to pieces, because he's kind of going to do that in the next chapter, you got to know that. And everything I'm about to say to you comes from the fact that I'm only saying it to you because you have a lot of potential. Because you have those things. And it can never be taken away from you. I know that growing in faith seems really hard and slow sometimes. I've been a Christian 20 years. Now that I say it, it doesn't even seem that long. But man, it's a grind. But instead of just looking at the road ahead, like, man, it's such a long road. Maybe you have this idea of like where you need to be, or you see all the demons you're wrestling with. Man, I got such a long way to go. Instead of looking at that, look at the foundation that you stand on, okay? Look at the fact that you understand the gospel. Look at the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the promises of God that follow along all behind that. Okay? Stand on that as you fight. So you have that grace. All right, that said, I want to go back to a question I posed way in the beginning. So if we have all of that, why do we not mature? Right? Some Christians really, you know, they are true Christians, but why do some people just not mature? They don't grow. It's true, there is no superiority among Christians. Like we're all same before God, but we all know there are differences in maturity, right? We all know there are differences in our rate of maturity too. So I want to go back to this passage, and I said, right, next chapter, Paul, now he starts to get into what the problem is. Okay? So just next chapter, chapter 3, just going to read the first three verses here. Go to the next slide. He says, but I, brothers, right? He says, but right there, so you know there's a change coming here. He says, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he's saying that the reason that they're still immature, the reason they're infants, really he points to behavior. Okay? Their behavior. In other words, where's the hang-up? They understood the gospel, but then they fail to apply the gospel to their behavior. That's where they were missing it. See, the growing Christian and the stagnant Christian, they both understand and they both believe the gospel. The difference is that one of them applies the gospel. That's the point he's trying to make here. One of them, it changes their behavior. There's a difference that comes out in just daily life. So what does that mean then, right, to apply the gospel, right? Well, I want to define it in this way. It just means having our actions, okay, having your behavior shaped by the gospel. Okay, it's more than just go do good things, right, and just obey, because you all heard it before, right? This is not empty ritualism. It's speaking of, yeah, go and obey, do that, but do it motivated by the gospel, okay? Shaped by it, because you know of these incredible truths and the grace that are behind them, okay? I'm not necessarily talking about this as like feeling, okay? Because I'm like so thankful, like now I'm motivated all of a sudden. No, I'm talking more about your response, okay? It's the reason that I'm trying to do this and the reason that I'm trying to pursue maturity and trying to act in certain ways is because I know what the gospel is. Because I know the foundation I stand on. Because I know the promises of God. You know, something we hear is, and I've said it here before too, God is not about behavior modification. He's about changing the heart. That's half right. God is totally about behavior modification. I mean, what are all the weight of the New Testament commandments? Like, what is that saying? It's saying there is an expectation that you will live differently, right? And you will behave differently. You know, Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow me. So heart transformation, that comes first. That's true. The understanding of the gospel, that comes first, always. But flowing from that, and as a response to that, yeah, God is all about behavior to us. And here he's saying, you want maturity? That's what leads to true maturity. Okay, that's the bottom line here for today, guys. Okay? If you're serious about growing, many strategies you can take. Right? You probably have some ideas of like, okay, I can try this and I can try that. Fine, right? Go and do it. But the real engine of maturity comes from this. Okay? You got to understand the gospel, have your heart transformed by it, and then you got to actively let it shape your behaviors. Okay? Actively let it shape all areas of your life. Now, what that practically means, or that's what discipleship is all about. If you are in life group this year, I hope that that's part of what life group does for you, is it helps you understand how the gospel will shape your relationships and how you work and how you handle conflicts and all those things, right? Like how you approach work and how you spend your money and how it changes your dating or your marriage or your parenting, all those things. The gospel is supposed to shape all that. It is supposed to change your behavior and all that. So I'm sure you can apply that in many ways, but that's the bottom line point here. You have to apply it. If you just understand it and you're like, that's awesome, praise God that he loves me, and then you go and you just do nothing about it, well, as James says, your faith is not really faith at all. Your faith is useless. Your religion is worthless. But if you really do understand the gospel, and you just ask that question, okay, man, if God is really the king, and I'm really like this, but he loves me, and if it really cannot be taken away from me, and if that's really the kind of future that I have, then how is that going, how should that change? Again, how I work, or how I do church, or how I respond in this particular situation, okay? That's what it means to really apply the gospel and be shaped by the gospel. So I'm sure you can apply it many ways. I just want to apply it one way specifically for today, okay? So I'm going to bring this back to overall context of 1 Corinthians and where we're trying to go in this fall series, right? What does all this have to do with unity? You know, that's what we're getting at. Right? What does it all have to do with unity? Because remember, like, that's what, this all comes in the context of Paul's argument about why they should be unified. And Ephesians 4, right, came to mind. It's like a quintessential passage about unity, okay? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in him, or grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, there's a couple things to note here. One, it's saying that there is this connection between personal maturity and corporate maturity. Okay, they're inseparable. It's kind of ironic, right? It's basically saying the unity actually starts individually, okay? Your personal maturity contributes to the corporate maturity. But the other thing that it's saying here is that we talk about you got to apply the gospel to grow. It's saying because there is, with God, there is really no separation between your personal growth and the corporate growth, you got to apply the gospel in the context of community. Okay. You have to apply the gospel to your engagement with the community. That is how you will mature, and that's how the church will mature, okay, if you do that. So here's the one way I want to apply it. Because I was thinking, okay, the really gospel-shaped person, how does that person engage with their community? And I think the answer is simply, they serve. They serve. Right? Because the gospel-shaped person loves God. And with God, loving his body, loving his bride, that's loving God with him. Right? The gospel-shaped person wants to know Jesus. And how do you know Jesus? Paul, he says, I want to know Jesus how? Through the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Okay, not to say serving is suffering. That's not the point here. If you serve with us, I promise you, well, I can't promise you, but I hope it's not suffering for you, right? Not like that. But suffering, when Paul says fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, he's talking about self-denial, right? How Jesus, when he says, if you take up your cross and you deny yourself and you follow me, it's not just you're following me, but you have me, you get me. Right? The gospel-shaped person, I want to know Jesus, and I know that this road of self-denial and of sacrificing giving, that's the road he's on. That's when I know him best, because he's a servant. That's his core identity. When I serve, I get to know him best. So I want to make a call to the church today. Just simply serve. And that was really behind the quarter sheets you got. And I'm not saying that's the only way to serve. It's not. It's maybe a little nudge for some of you guys who are on the fence. Not just on the fence about serving, but some of you who are like, why am I not growing? And my answer probably for you is going to be, you are not applying the gospel. And one way you can do that is, I serve. Because that's how I get Christ. And that's how I know him. Okay? Again, it doesn't have to be in like official capacity. I think for those of you guys who are already serving, my challenge to you is, yeah, I mean, serving is great. Always make sure it's from this, what we talked about today, right? It's gospel-shaped. It's not legalism, okay? It's gospel-shaped. But for those of you who are looking, I mean, yeah, there's formal ways, but even unofficially, I mean, what is serving? It's not just being on a committee, but it's giving, right? It's being hands and feet of Jesus, right? You can do that simply, I mean, just even with the people around you. As I know, like, a lot of times we talk about this, and you're like, okay, great, but we run off and we do nothing about it. Come on. Look for ways to serve one another, okay? Just help or give or be there for somebody, include somebody. Instead of waiting to be asked for help, like, look, right? When's the last time you, like, we don't have a church directory, right? But, like, let's say our Facebook page, right? I was on members. When's the last time you went through that and you're like, man, how can I serve somebody here? How can I pray for them? We have to do that if we want to press on to maturity, and if we eventually want unity at some point with this church. I want to end with this. Because, like I said, you know, growing and serving is part of that. It's a long road, right? And those of you who are doing it and you're fighting, like, I know it gets tiring. So I'm going to just jump back to a couple of verses we already read here. The promise here is that there's something in store for people who fight for maturity in this way. Right? No eye has seen, right? nor ear heard, or the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for these people, right? The ones who press on to maturity. No one can imagine. Nobody knows. And in verse 7, it tells you actually what that is. Right? It says, what's in store for you is this word, glory. You know, it says, the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, you would think it would say for his glory. And it says, no, it's for our glory, for us. You know what this is saying? It's saying just God is making something of you. And it's not just a better person or somebody who just doesn't fail as much. He uses this word, glory. That's what he's making of us. He's making glory. That's a word that he reserves for himself. You know, all of the worth and the beauty of the Godhead, the triune God. It says all of that is captured in this word, glory. And he is saying to his people, that's what I'm making of you. That's what you're going to look like when I'm done. Because of the gospel. No eye has seen. No one can imagine the glory that will be revealed in you. The glory that you're going to take on. I mean, we throw that word perfection around a lot. I mean, I don't think perfection even does justice to what we are going to look like when God, when we behold the glory of Christ and we take on his glory. The whole plan of redemption come to fruition in that one moment when we get there. No one has imagined, no eye has seen, no ear has heard that. And here the closing encouragement is, fix your heart on that. Look beyond the long road, the long winding road, narrow road, like that's there. Look beyond that. Look beyond all the ways that you aren't what you want to be. And you see the glory that's promised you. See the glory that you are going to take on. So let's keep pursuing maturity by applying the gospel. If you're an older person here, just, I challenge myself these days. Like, I don't ever want to stop growing, okay? I don't ever want to feel like I know something where I've arrived, where I know these truths about God. I know nothing about God. And the more I learn about him, I realize I know nothing. If you're older, let's never stop being hungry and growing. If you are younger, if you're a college student, man, I know college's got a lot of things going on, but man, make this a year where you grow. There's so much that God can do in your college years. Pursue growth, okay? Pursue glory. And all of us as a church, as it said in Ephesians 4, let us grow up into him. Okay? Let us grow up into him so that we take on his glory here and reflect his glory to the world. Let's pray together.